Open our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Romans, page 1201 in your Schofield Bible. We'll be reading responsively verses 5 through 10. Romans 8, 5 through 10, page 1201. Let's stand, please, and we'll share together the reading of this passage. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that 8th verse is the text verse. And let's pray. Bless now, we pray, dear Lord, this service. We're so thankful to be a part of it. Thank you for the preaching of the word, and it's been faithfully preached here for years, decades. Thank you for tonight, a new opportunity. Bless with thy Spirit's fullness, both preacher.
Our Heavenly Father, we come tonight to discuss what I think is a very vital subject, one that hardly is ever stressed from pulpits across America. Bless, I pray, as we do discuss this subject, to our saved souls and our lives for Jesus. Amen. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, your salvation didn't change you a bit. Your salvation did not change you a bit. Do you ever wonder why people fall away? Do you ever wonder why people start so well and get off such a good start, and then all of a sudden you don't see them anymore and they drift away and they fall away? I'm going to tell you tonight one of the main reasons why they do. One of the most important things for you to understand and to learn is that salvation did not change you a bit. Let me say it again. Salvation did not improve you one iota. Take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 3, please. Romans chapter 3. Verse number 10. The very famous verse number 10. I want you to follow me carefully. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now it describes us. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Now listen to me. Before you got saved, your throat was an open sepulcher. Your throat is still an open sepulcher. Hasn't changed a bit. It says, with their tongues they have used deceit. Now before you got saved, with your tongue you used deceit. By the way, your tongue is still full of deceit. It says, the poison of asp is under their lips. Before you got saved, the poison of asp was under your lips. The poison of asp is still under your lips. I'll double dog guarantee you, that saved people do more gossiping than unsaved people do. I'll guarantee you that's true. Saved people are not as loyal to their friends as unsaved people are. It's tragic, but it's true. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Before you got saved, your mouth was full of cursing and bitterness. Your mouth is still full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Before you got saved, your feet were swift to shed blood. Your feet are still swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Before you got saved, destruction and misery were in your ways. Destruction and misery are still in your ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Before you got saved, the way of peace you did not know. And since you got saved, the way of peace you do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Before you got saved, there was no fear of God before your eyes, and there is still no fear of God before your eyes. It goes on to say, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let me say it again. Look right this way. Let me say it again. You did not improve one iota when you got saved. We have the idea that something happens to the self nature at salvation. Nothing happens to the self nature at salvation. Your self is exactly what it was before you got saved at this very moment. Nothing happened to your self nature when you got saved. In Romans 8:8, our text verse tonight, it says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing, listen to me, there's nothing about your flesh, listen to me, there's nothing about your flesh that can please God. There's nothing good about your flesh. There was nothing good about your flesh before, there's nothing good about your flesh now. Somebody said, Brother Howells, are you holding out faithful to the end? I didn't hold out faithful to the beginning. And I'm saying that when you got saved, your flesh remained the same, and it has remained the same. Your flesh is as tempted to sin today as it was before you got saved. Your flesh has the same appetites as it did before you got saved. All this garbage that we have about sanctification of the flesh and living above sin, that's tomfoolery. The flesh cannot please God. The flesh is at enmity with God, and your flesh is just as rotten tonight as it was in the wickedest night you had in sin. That's what it means in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Every temptation that you had before, you have now. Every desire you had before, you have now. Your flesh is just as mean and as rotten as it was before you got saved. Nothing has changed. So, self is still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible says. Now, then what did happen when you got saved? Now, follow me carefully. I want to give you a little theology before I go any further. Man is a threefold nature, threefold creature. Man was created, body, soul, and spirit. Now, I gave this a little bit of this one Sunday morning, two or three weeks ago. The body is the habitat of the soul. Your soul lives in your body. The soul is the habitat of the spirit. Your spirit lives in your soul. Hear me now. And your spirit is the habitat of the Holy Spirit. That's why an unsaved person can't have the Holy Spirit in him, because the Holy Spirit has no place to live. When man sinned, he died spiritually. The Holy Spirit had no house to live in, because the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit. And since the man's spirit is dead, the Holy Spirit moved out. And that's why. So consequently, when man sinned, in the Garden of Eden, man was a threefold creature, body, soul, spirit. When man sinned, his spirit, are you listening to me now? That's really why I'm talking, is for you to listen to me. If you want to whisper and talk, go out in the hallway and do it. But I've got something to tell you, and you need to hear it. I don't care who you are, you need what I'm saying tonight. Your flesh is, I don't care if you're the pastor of this church, your flesh is as wicked as anybody else's flesh in this room tonight. And you need to hear what I'm saying. If we don't need it, let's all go home. If we do need it, let's all pay attention and listen to what's going on. Now listen carefully. Man was created a threefold being, body, soul, spirit. In the body dwells the soul, in the soul dwells the spirit, and in the spirit dwells the Holy Spirit. Man sinned in the Garden of Eden, and when man sinned, he died spiritually. That means the Holy Spirit fled him, and no longer is man indwelt, and that means that man by nature is twofold, he's body and soul. Now you can decorate that body all you want to, but that body can't fellowship with God. You can decorate that soul all you want to, but that soul cannot fellowship with God. The only thing about man that can fellowship with God is his spirit, which means that if man fellowships with God, he's got to get his spirit back to life. That's what it means when it says you must be born again. It means that that which died in man when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, that's got to become alive again, or God cannot live. Listen,
You can work on your body and work to make your body clean and pure and work to make your body obey and work to make your body not drink and smoke and cuss and listen to rock music and all that. But I don't care. There's nothing about your body that can fellowship with God, because the Bible says there's no way the flesh can please God. No way. God will not communicate with your flesh. Now, you can do the same thing about your soul. You can doctor up your soul, work on your personality, work on your temper, work on your selfishness, work on your pride, work on your bad thoughts and all that, and work on the soul. But you cannot make the soul where God will fellowship with it. There's no way. There is no way in this world. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that's why you get born again. Listen, you just go ahead and turn over a new leaf all you want to. You'll die and go to hell till you get that spirit born again. You can go ahead and work on your soul and make yourself delightful and sweet and kind and gracious and loving and lovely and lovable all you want to, but you'll die and go to hell if you don't get born again, because the only thing that can live forever is the spirit of man. The Bible said, fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. The body is temporal. The soul is temporal. Only the spirit is eternal. And only the spirit can fellowship with God. And you've got to come to the place in your life to where you say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I'm on my way to hell. I know I'm under the condemnation of God Almighty. I know that Jesus came as a virgin, born, a son of God, lived a perfect life, went to Calvary, took upon himself my sins, paid my penalty, rose again after 3 days and three nights for my justification, and I trust him and what he did as my hope for heaven. And that moment, that spirit that is dead comes alive again. But it does not change your body. It does not change your soul. Your soul is the same as it always was. It does not change it. Now, I said theologically, the soul lives in the body. I said the spirit lives in the soul. I said that the Holy Spirit lives in the spirit. Now then, when you got saved, what happened? Hear me carefully. What happened? All right, here's the body here. Look, you remember that little picture I drew, gave you the other morning? Here's the body right here. This big circle is the body. A smaller circle inside that body is the soul. A smaller circle inside that body is the spirit. Consequently, when a person gets... And a smaller circle inside, that could be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in the spirit. The spirit lives in the soul. The soul lives in the body. So, consequently, the Holy Spirit lives inside the confines of the body. You follow me? Because the Holy Spirit lives in something that is in the body. The Holy Spirit is in the spirit, which is in the soul, which is in the body. Consequently, when you get saved, the spirit comes alive again, and the Holy Spirit comes in that spirit to live. But, I said again, your body is not affected by Him coming in. And your soul is not affected by him coming in. Now, what did happen? All right, let me illustrate. Here's an apartment house. An undesirable family lives upstairs. Maybe the Ray Youngs. The undesirable family lives upstairs. Let's suppose that family upstairs does rock and roll dancing. Let's suppose they play rock music. Let's suppose that their cursing they curse loudly so you can hear it downstairs. Let's suppose that they jump up and down the floor when they do rock and roll dancing, or whatever you call that stuff, and it's, the noise is horrible. Let's suppose that they don't clean upstairs, and that the odor comes down through your ceiling and through to their floor. Let's suppose they have cockroaches upstairs. Now, wait a minute. The downstairs apartment is empty. Hey, listen now. Downstairs apartment is empty. And all of a sudden, somebody moves into you move into the downstairs. Now, you didn't affect the upstairs at all. Upstairs is like it was. You see, decent folks move in, or maybe you moved in. But you move in, you're decent. And listen now. You keep your apartment clean. You don't listen to rock music. You don't dance rock and roll. Is it rock and roll? Is that what they call it? Is dancing rock and roll dancing? Is that dancing? I'm serious. You better know. Huh? Break dancing? Break? Is that what it's called? What a sanctified group. You listen to me. Don't you act so sanctified. You're just as wicked as you were before you got saved. But anyway, you don't do all that stuff. And you didn't bring any cockroaches with you. A few rats, but you brought no cockroaches with you. You're clean. Now, wait a minute. Are you listening? Folks upstairs just like they were. Your moving in didn't affect them at all. Now, you listen to me. God's Holy Spirit moving into your body didn't affect your body at all. Somebody moved in who was clean. But you still got the same flesh you had. Now, I'll tell you something. Every once in a while, somebody says to me, "Bless God, the moment I got saved, I haven't been tempted to the old life again." You're lying. You're lying. The honest truth is, you are tempted to the old life. There's not a person here but what didn't used to drink who hadn't thought about the possibility of drinking again. And if you haven't, the old flesh is just as bad as it ever was. And these verses in Romans chapter 3 are not describing unsaved people. They're describing the whole world. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not one righteous, not one speck of flesh is righteous. And even our righteousness is like dirty, sinful, rotten rags, Isaiah 64:6 says. And so here is this new family moves in. Now, okay, follow me. You're the new family. The old family is upstairs. Filthy, wicked people. Now you have several choices. Choice number one, you can let them alone. And that's what too many of you are doing. You see, the you represent the Spirit moving into that house. The old family upstairs represents the flesh that's still there after the Spirit moves in. Now you can, number one, you can let them alone. Number two, you can go up and complain. Number three, you can learn to like it. And that's what too many of you are doing. You can learn to like their music. Now, or number four, you can try to improve the folks upstairs. Or number five, you can fight with the folks upstairs. Or number six, you can turn it over to the owner. Did you hear me? I don't care how much you won't change those folks upstairs by letting them alone. And you won't change those folks upstairs by going up and complaining. The truth is, their music will be louder tonight than it was last night. Anybody have had that kind of situation now? Yeah, everybody does. And but sure, you go up and complain, and just to spite you, listen now, listen to me, just to spite you. They'll make it louder. Just to spite you, they'll curse more. All right? You try to improve them. You're not going to do it. There's no way in the world you're going to improve them. And fight them, that won't work. The only hope you've got is to go to the owner. And if the owner is good enough and powerful enough and holy enough and righteous enough, your problem is solved. Well, there's an apartment house called the body. And there's somebody that lived in there before you got saved who's a mighty wicked tenant. Sorry is the devil. He's described there in Romans chapter 3 what the tenant was like. The tenant was a throat was an open sepulcher. His tongue used his seat. The poison of asp under this tenant's lips. This tenant's mouth was full of cursing and bitterness. His feet were swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery was in his ways. The way of peace that they not known. No fear of God before his eyes. That was the tenant that lived in your body. Now, let me say it again. Ladies and gentlemen, that tenant still lives in your body. I mean, every Christian in this room, that wicked, dirty tenant is in your body. Every Sunday school teacher, every choir member, every deacon, every church officer in this room, That wicked tenant is still in your body. Every teacher at Hammond Baptist School System, every teacher at Howells Anderson College, every member of the staff, everybody in this room, every student at Howells Anderson College, everybody in this room, that tenant is still in you. You can look as sanctimonious as you want to. You can put a facade over your face as much as you want to. You can put on that little veneer as much as you want to. But brother, inside of you, there's a roaring lion. There's a wicked, deceitful person who lives in your apartment house. But bless God, hallelujah, when you came to Christ and accepted Him as your Savior, a new tenant moved in. He's good. He's honorable. He's honest. He's just. He's right. But He did not chase the old tenant out. Now here's what, listen, here's what happens to people. They walk down this aisle, they get saved, they think, well, that's it. Thank God Jesus is in my heart. He's in your heart, but the old tenant is still living up upstairs. So what do you try to do? You complain. That won't work. What do you try to do? You try to improve it. That won't work. You fight it. That won't work. What do? Bless God, the owner of this apartment house is honest. He's pure. He's holy. He's just. What? Know you not that you're not your own? You're bought with a price. What's bought with a price? Goes on to say, therefore glorify God in your body. God owns the apartment house. And the Holy Spirit has moved in. Your only hope, listen to me, your only hope in this world to live a victorious Christian life is not fighting it. It's not trying to complain about it. It is turning yourself over and yielding yourself to the owner. He is the only one that can take care of the tenant upstairs. That's all. Now, your neighbor is self. That's your neighbor. I hate to say it. The dirtiest of all four-letter words is self. He said again, all the dirty four-letter words you've seen written on restroom walls and even in newspapers nowadays, God be merciful, the dirtiest four-letter word in the whole world is self. It's always been. Satan said when he fell from heaven and became lost his position as God's right-hand deputy, Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, wait a minute. That's what caused Satan to fall from his lofty position. But listen, most of the people in this room tonight are committing the same sin that Satan committed. Let me read it again. I will exalt my throne. Anytime you do your will instead of God's will, you're doing the same thing the devil did. You're on the throne and God's not on the throne. You're exalting your throne. Let me tell you something, folks. Here's a statement I want you to get. Self is the Satan that Satan directs you to. Self is the Satan that Satan directs you to. Satan doesn't want on the throne. He wants self on the throne. I've said this so often from this pulpit through these years. The devil's not trying to get you to do what he wants you to do. He's trying to get you to do anything that'll keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Satan has no will for your life. Satan has no purpose for your life. Satan just wants you to do anything that'll destroy God's purpose for your life. Now you listen. God has a purpose for your life. Everybody in this room, from that corner to that corner, every bus kid, every high school student, every college student, every adult, every senior citizen, every person in this world, God has a purpose for your life. The devil's not trying to get you to drink liquor. He'll get you to drink Coca-Cola if it'll take you away from God's perfect will for your life. The reason that the devil wants you to drink liquor, he knows you drink liquor and you cannot do what God made you to do. I don't care how much money you've got. You're a flop if you're not doing what God told you to do. I don't care how popular you are. You're a flop and a fizzle if you're not doing what God called you to do. But self comes along and says, I'll be on the throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Listen, everybody in this room tonight who is not doing exactly the thing that God has called you to do, you're putting yourself above the Most High. And you are your own God. Hear me. You are your own God. And the most wicked idolatry in the world tonight is not some Hottentot in the South Sea Island worshiping a piece of wood. And the wickedest idolater in the world tonight is not somebody at the Nile River looking at the crocodiles and taking a new baby and throwing that baby to the god of the crocodiles in the Nile River. And the worst idolater in the world tonight is not some heathen in the jungles of Africa worshiping some god or piece of stone he's made with his hand. The worst idolater in the world tonight is sitting in the pews of First Baptist Church of Hammond. Your name is written in heaven. You're a child of God. You're on your way to glory, but you're doing what you want to do and not what God wants you to do. And that is idolatry, because not only are you putting something in the above Jehovah God, it is you that you're putting there, and that's a double crime. I say it again. Satan does not want on the throne of your life. Satan does not want on the throne of your life. He wants you on the throne. Now follow the logic. Hear me. Follow the logic. Satan knows it's going to be easier to get you to do what you want to do than get you to do what he wants you to do. And his purpose in life is to get you not to do what God wants you to do. Consequently, he can get you to do your thing. I'll tell you, you high school students, in case a few of you are listening, you come to my office and you say to me, I want to have a senior appointment. I'll talk to you. And you say to me, I just want to do this and thus and so. One fellow said that long ago today, I've always wanted to be a state patrolman. Now, I'm not against state patrolmen, unless I'm on the highway. I'm not against state patrolmen. But you have no right to be a state patrolman because you want to be a state patrolman. And by the way, you have no right to be a preacher because you want to be a preacher. A lot of these pussyfooting preachers don't believe the Bible, never should enter the ministry, and the devil's tickled pink because they're in the ministry. Because God didn't put them there. I'm simply saying, you don't have any right in the world to do anything except what God made you to do. Nothing else. Nothing. It's my business. It's not your business. It's his business. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You've heard me tell this story, I'm sure, in years gone by. Some folks, fellows, were on a train years ago. Back in those days, the trains had no air conditioning. You don't know what heat is. So you ride on an old-fashioned train that was pulled by coal. And you got to have those windows up. Everybody looked like Stan within an hour. I mean, that coal just and your white shirt was black. And hot, my soul. I was going to San Antonio, Texas to preach one time. I was on one of those cars. Oh, it was hot. I went to the diner. I used to have a car called the diner car where you ate. Had pretty good meals and sort of formal. But you had to sit wherever they took you. So there's one seat available, and it was across from a Catholic priest. And I sat down across from her. I mean him. And we started talking. And I said, sir, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, you're a Baptist preacher, aren't you? I said, thank you. Yes, I am. He said, I'd rather be a Catholic priest. I said, I wouldn't be a Catholic priest. I want to be a Baptist preacher. He said, there are more advantages to being a Catholic priest than you think. He had his robe on. Oh, it was hot. He said, look at my shoes. Look under the table. Looked under the table, and his pants were on the floor. He had let his pants down. He had his robe on. I said, right now, I wish I were a Catholic priest. These cars, these trains, also had seats you could turn. It faced the front, but you could turn the seat where it faced the back. And they had little tables you could pull down in some of them. And you could sit there, and four people could sit looking at each other. You could play games, dominoes, a card or something. So on a train, one of those trains one time, there were three fellows traveling. Fella here, facing forward. Fella here, facing forward. Fella over here, with them, facing backward. A stranger here, they did not know, was facing this way. Fellow over here said to his friend, said, "Would you like to play some cards?" And they said, "Yes, we would." He asked the stranger, said, "Sir, would you like to join us in the game of cards?" He said, "Yes, I would." So the guy that had the cards, he shuffled them and dealt them, and everybody played, except the stranger. He didn't play. And the fellow said, "Sir, you said you wanted to play cards." He said, "I do." Well, he said, "Why don't you play?" He said, "Because I don't have any hands." And the guy couldn't see his hands, and the fellow said, "I'm sorry. I did not know that you had no hands. Please forgive me." So the three fellows played cards, and the fellow had no hands, didn't. Time came to eat a bite. Somebody came by to serve. And the fellow had no hands, reached up with his hands and took the meal. The other guy looked at him and said, "Listen, you lied to me. You said you have no hands, and there you are taking the meal right there with your hands. You have hands." "Oh," he said, "these aren't mine." He said, "Whose are they?" He said, "They belong to Jesus." "Well, you said you want to play cards." "And I do, but," said, "these aren't my hands. If I had hands, I'd play cards. I don't have any hands. These are Jesus' hands. These are not my eyes, they're His. These are not my hands, they're His. This is not my body, it's His. And by the way, those aren't your eyes, and that's not your mouth, and that's not your nose, and that's not your tongue, and those aren't your feet, and those aren't your hands, and those aren't your arms, and those aren't your legs. They're His. You have no right to use them like you want to use them." Devil comes along and says, "I don't want to be on your throne. I want you on the throne. You said the devil, boy, that sounds good. I'd like to be on the throne." So the devil doesn't say, hear this now, the devil doesn't say, "Follow me." He says, "Follow you." You want to know who's demon possessed? Not, a fellow may hate the devil, but he's following himself. You're doing what you want to do, saying what you want to say, going where you want to go. Let me tell you something. What's the difference in an unsaved man rebelling against God's plan for his life and a saved man rebelling against God's plans for his life? Not one whit. Not one whit. Somebody said one time, I like it. Said, "If you haven't met the devil today, it's a sign you're going the same direction." He comes to you and he says, look, here's what the devil does. The devil doesn't come to you. "You're a young man, and I hate young men. Dr. Evans and I have a deal. When we take over this country, there's going to be another Holocaust. We're going to kill all good-looking young men. You're safe as can be. You're doubly safe." Devil comes here and says, "Hey there, young man, what's your name?" "Danny." "I'm glad to see you, Danny." Devil doesn't say, "Danny, I'd like to be on the throne of your life. God wants you to do something, but I want you to do what I want you to do." Well, he knows he's got one chance in two that way. Because Danny is going to choose to whom he gives his soul. The devil doesn't do that. Devil says, "Danny, I don't want you. You have a right to your own life for you to decide what you do." See? And nobody should tell you what to do because you only have one life to live. So you do whatever you want to do. And he said, "Boy, that sounds like a pretty good deal. I know a deal. You like it, don't you?" "All right, thank you. Wish I'd have chosen somebody else." Why? Because the devil knows that the old person is as wicked as he ever was. Now then, what's the answer? The answer is to get to the owner and get His help and trust Him. If the owner is trustworthy, and our owner is trustworthy. If the owner is righteous, and our owner is righteous. If the owner is good, and our owner is good. If the owner is powerful, and our owner is all powerful. If the owner is able, and our owner is able. Then you can conquer day by day those folks upstairs. The owner is the one that will do it, and you cannot do it. Now, let me illustrate, and I'll be through. I'm not sure if illustration and being through will be anywhere near each other, but they'll both come before the evening ends. It's just like salvation. Satan tries to get you to trust yourself for salvation. Likewise, after you get saved, listen, hold it. You know why God saved you? God saved you to convert you for His service and to His service. God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. God, we are His workmanship. Verse Romans 2 says, "For by grace, Ephesians, by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You don't get saved by works, but the Bible said you get saved for works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, in my book on salvation, I have a chapter on conversion in there somewhere. And I explain how that, okay, across the street over here years ago was a First Baptist Church building. When the First Baptist Church moved over here, they sold that building to the Knights of Columbus Catholic group. When I came here, the Knights of Columbus owned it over there. And I was one of the worst bars and taverns I've ever seen was that Knights of Columbus. And brother, liquor's bad. I don't care if the downtown bartender is serving it or if the Catholic Church is serving it, it's still bad. And by the way, gambling's against the law no matter where it goes on, whether it goes on in a state lottery or whether it goes on in a Catholic church at a bingo game, it's still against the law and they ought to be in jail when they break the law. I'm a Catholic. I don't like that. Well, I'm a Baptist and I don't either. So let's both ask God to change it. What do you say? I'm not preaching against the Catholics. I'm preaching against gambling. For a fellow to call himself a father and dress like a mother and act like a hoodlum. We bought that from them. Now, we owned it. It was ours. We didn't stop there. We went in there, cleaned that bar up, gave all the liquor to the deacons. We cleaned it up. We cleaned it out. We fumigated the place. We had the place all cleaned up. And we started having Sunday school classes over there. Now that's what conversion is. Conversion is not just being saved. Conversion is when you come to Christ and then He owns you because you have let Him have what He's already purchased. And conversion is when you let Him come in to clean you up and transform you and change you for a new purpose. Back in the war, I used to jump out of C-46s and C-47 airplanes. Now, after the war was over, the Delta Airlines and other airlines, Delta bought a bunch of them, bought those C-46s and C-47s, completely renovated those things and turned them into DC-3 planes, probably the greatest, best planes ever been in the air. The DC-3, old DC-3, prop plane, about 30 people could get on it, I guess. But now, when the government bought those C-47s, they weren't converted yet. They were owned by the government. But they weren't converted yet until they were used for commercial purposes and totally renovated. Now, you may be saved tonight, but you haven't been converted until you've been changed and you've yielded yourself to God so God could come in and make you usable for His service. Now, how does a person get saved? Now, let's make it plain. You don't get saved because you don't get changed because the folks upstairs get better. You don't try to reform the folks upstairs. You get saved when you accept Christ and He moves in downstairs. He is there and the old nature is still there. You don't get saved. But Satan tries to get you saved by cleaning up the flesh or cleaning up the soul. But you don't get saved till you let God regenerate you and bring that spirit back to life, because the Holy Spirit's got to get in you before you can be saved. And He cannot live in your soul. He cannot live in your body. He can only live in your spirit. So you get, finally, what do? You say, okay, I've tried to save myself. I couldn't do it. I tried to let the priest save me. He couldn't do it. Tried to let the Pope save me. He couldn't do it. Tried to let the preacher save me. He couldn't do it. Tried to let the baptism save me. That couldn't do it. Tried to let the communion save me. That couldn't do it. Tried to clean up my life. That didn't do it. What did it? When you totally realize I can't do it, but He can. That's what saves you. And you throw yourself at His mercy and say, oh, the great God of heaven, I trust You as my Savior. Save my soul. And I trust You as my hope for heaven. That's what saves you. Now then. Once you get saved, the devil comes back at you and he says, I couldn't get you to trust yourself to get saved. Now I'd like you to trust yourself to get sanctified. But you get sanctified the same way you got saved. When you come to a place in your life where you say, I can't do it, but Jesus can, I rely upon Him to do it, you get saved. Once you get saved, you come back to Him again and say, I can't do it, but I'll trust the Holy Spirit of God to do it and trust God to do it for me. And God comes in and works on those neighbors upstairs. And causes those neighbors upstairs to be put down. But wait a minute, there's a difference. You do what you did to get saved one time. You do that same thing every day to get sanctified. Every day of your life, you've got to come back to the owner of the property and say, Dear owner, I'm a tenant. Would you please give me the victory today over the folks upstairs? Every day. That's why Paul said, I die daily. That's why he said, I am crucified in the linear. I am crucified, am crucified, am crucified with Christ. And that's why you lose the victory. You forget someday there are folks upstairs. And you think you've talked them into being quiet. Then all of a sudden, when you've let your guard down, they have a big party up there. And you think you've got your body under control. And all of a sudden you let your guard down and don't depend upon the Holy Spirit one day and don't depend upon the owner to take care of the apartment house one day. Before you know it, you're out there doing something you thought you'd never do again and your life is wrecked and ruined. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you tried to take care of the work that God only can do. God alone can save you in response to your yielding. And God alone can sanctify you in response to your yielding. That's the only hope you got. I ask you a question. How are you getting along with the tenant upstairs?